and trespass, and the sins where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the saying of Hosea. There's an organization called Open Doors International. I don't know if you've heard of them. They keep the world and the church informed on the persecuted people around the world. And on their website, they're very conservative in what they estimate's going on. Some people say it's probably 5 or 10 times worse, but they only put down what they can verify or what they've seen in person or whatever. But they say this: there are 50 countries around the world where it's the most dangerous to follow Jesus. Nearly 300,000 Christians were forced to leave their homes, go into hiding, or flee their country. This is in the year 2024. 4,125 Christians were detained without trial. They were arrested and sentenced or imprisoned. On average, more than 13 Christians are killed every day for their faith. Every 2 hours, a believer is killed. Roughly 5,000 people a year. And this is a very, very low estimate. Hebrews 10, 32 through 34, in the New Living Translation, it said this: think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail when all you owned was taken from you. You accepted it with joy. You knew there was better things waiting for you that will last forever. Now, a lot of people, when you think of persecuted Christians, you think of what's going on in Syria, and that's a terrible thing, even today. And a lot of us think of being thrown to a lion or burned at a stake or something like that. And a lot of people say persecution would never happen in America because of the First Amendment. Here's what they say: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, I'm here to say persecution is not coming to America. It's already in America. It's more subtle sometimes. Let me just give you some examples. Back in when COVID hit, most churches were called to close, quarantine because of the spread of the disease and so forth. But casinos and some bars and things like that were allowed to remain open. But they did not do that for churches. The IRS has been caught targeting Christian nonprofits over and over again. Jack Phillips, a baker, was harassed for over a decade because it went against his beliefs to sell wedding cakes to a gay couple that wanted to get married. He said, gay marriage is not legitimate marriage in the eyes of God, according to my beliefs. And they took him to court. He stayed and had to fight that for many, many years. Joe Kennedy, a football coach, was fired for exercising his First Amendment rights to make a short private prayer at the end of football games. It took him almost 7 years to fight this discrimination before it was overturned. The Department of Health and Human Services, HHS, relentlessly persecuted, I think this is a Catholic organization, the Little Sisters of the Poor, because Obamacare, the Affordable Care Act, required employers to provide health insurance coverage for contraception, and it went against their beliefs. And it took almost a decade before they prevailed in the Supreme Court. So there's no doubt persecution is all around us. We don't face it like many around the world, but we still have persecution in a different way, even in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And a lot of times people are sent to jail for their faith in Christ. We're looking at today a man that was sent to jail, and he found God in jail. And it does happen, as Keith mentioned a while ago. We have a great prison ministry team. Brother Dick Stewart started it. He came to me back, I don't even know the year it was, and he wanted to start this prison ministry. And it was one headache after another to get it started. He just could not, through the red tape and everything. Finally broke through that. And then when he went on, he gave it over to Sister Stephanie Ward, and she's had her share of battles and her share of trying to get things through the regulations and so forth, but they do a great job, and I'm so thankful for all they do. They minister to the incarcerated women in Lowell Prison. Today we're going to look at a man that ended up in prison after a very wicked life. So let's look at the life of Manasseh. The depth of wickedness. Now, who's the hardest person to reach for Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this. Is it that deep, dark, perverted, depraved, vile, wicked individual? Or is it that good, moral, church-going person that doesn't really need Jesus? Which one's the hardest? Which one did Jesus have the most difficulty with? It was the religious people. That was the ones he struggled with. But we do live in an age where there's great darkness and great depravity. In the last 100 and something years, psychology's risen, so we don't call things evil and depraved as much. We say it's usually a mental problem. Maybe they were raised a certain way, so it's more that more than just wicked or evil or whatever. But how do you measure somebody's wickedness? How do you measure the depth of evil? Let me give you some examples. How about, is this evil? A serial killer just gets pleasure out of taking the life of others? Or how about a preacher or a priest that sexually abuses little boys or girls that put their trust in him? Which is the most evil? Joseph Stalin, the general secretary of the Communist Party from 1922 to 53, they say he was responsible for the death of 10 to 60 million people. One man. Ivan the Fourth, who's called Ivan the Terrible. You've probably heard of him. He was the Tsar of Russia, 1533 to 1547. It said on each day, he watched 500 to 1,000 people tortured on a daily basis that were brought before him. Heinrich Himmler, his house contained furniture and books made from the bones and skins of Jewish victims during the Holocaust. How about Andrea Yates? Anybody, that name ring a bell with anybody? Andrea was a valedictorian at high school. She went on to be a nurse, Christian, but drowned her 5 little children in their bathtub because of postpartum something or another. How about Susan Smith? Put a little 3-year-old boy in his car seat, a little 1-year-old, 14-month-old, in his car seat. Let the car push the car into the lake in South Carolina and watched it slowly sink because she was having an affair with another guy and he had broke it off. And she thought this was a way to get him back if the kids were not in the picture. How do you describe wicked, evil, depravity? How about people that will fly a plane into a building in the name of their God? They may give their life, but it's okay. That's going to get them a reward as long as they can take out some other lives. This person hasn't been found guilty, but recently accused. A stepmother, Kimberly Sullivan from Connecticut, accused of holding her son, who's just skin and bones, trapped in their house for over 2 decades, imprisoned. You say, why are you telling us this? This is just depressing. Well, I'm telling you this because Manasseh was this kind of a person. You can't imagine how wicked, how evil. Among all the kings of Judah and all the kings of Israel, he was maybe the most wicked in many ways. Manasseh's background. He rose to the throne at the age of 12. And he ruled for 55 years. Can you say term limits? 55 years, so 12, 55, that's 67. He 1 year less than me. Now, he ruled longer than any king in Judah's history, any king in Israel's history. How does someone become a king at the age of 12? There were some that became king earlier than that and rule and reign when they don't even know how to shave, they don't even know how to, they're worried about pimples and things like this. How can they lead a bunch of people? Call somebody behind the scenes probably helping to call the shots. That's kind of hit home close to us in the last 3 or 4 years. We wonder who in the world's running our country and who's making the decisions calling the shots. Here's a bigger question. How does somebody that had a godly father, Hezekiah, turn out so wicked and so evil? Here's some scriptures in 2 Chronicles 29, 1 and 2. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. That's good. Now let's look at 2 Chronicles, what's the next one? There it is, 28, 1 and 2. Ahaz, that's his grandpa, that's Hezekiah's daddy, was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molten images for the Baals. So Manasseh's granddaddy was wicked. His father was a godly man. Manasseh was evil. The one that came out after Manasseh was Amon. He was evil, and they killed him after about 2 years, assassinated him, and then after him was Josiah, and who was a godly king. Hezekiah, whenever he was toward the end of his life, the Lord sent a message to him, get your house in order, you're going to die. And he went to squalling and crying and praying and seeking God and doing everything he could, and God added 15 more years to his life. But it was during the 15 years addition added to his life that Manasseh was born. I wonder if he'd asked for that if he'd knew what was coming. Now, he had a wicked boy named Manasseh. I heard one time of a woman was downtown and she had three children. They were running wild, just going crazy. She was trying to corral them, get them in, and they were fighting and playing and destroying everything. And man was watching all this. He said, "Ma'am, I can see you're frazzled. If you could do it again, would you have children?" She said, "Not these three." Anyway, I don't know. Sometimes we question things like that. But let's look at Manasseh's wicked life. Let's go back to verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he not only did evil, he led the nation. And he led them in that way. You know, one of the problems in America is we kind of keep swinging from side to side. Each election, it's not a lot of compromise. There's not a lot of meeting in the middle. There's not anything like that. And we need 12, 16, 20 years of good, godly people to make a difference in our nation. We can't just keep going back and forth. We need revival in the White House, the courthouse, the church house, and every other house. I was watching a guy on TV yesterday, constitutional attorney. They were talking about these district judges that are stopping all these executive orders of President Trump. He's trying to send these wicked people, deport them out of our country. He's trying to get the plane, come back in here. He's trying to stop this, trying to stop what DOGE is doing, trying to do this and that. And they say, how can these district judges stop the president and executive orders? And this constitutional lawyer said this, I would say probably 80 to 100% of them is going to all be overturned. But this is our process. And even though all of them will probably be overturned, the whole purpose is just to slow things down. Whole purpose is just keep things in court tied up. They know that it's not going to stick, but we can slow it down. There's 63 pending, 63 of those cases pending, and they've got hundreds of lawyers ready to step up and start the next suit and bring the next one up. So it's a horrible thing. All right, here's what Manasseh did. He rebuilt pagan shrines that were once torn down by his father in verse 3a. And he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. And he raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. Now, his father tore these things down and removed them from Judah. He got rid of the idolatry. Manasseh said, we're going to put them back up. Why couldn't he be like most politicians, just do nothing? But no, he wanted to take it the other direction. You know, one of the reasons our country doesn't work very much anymore, a lot of reasons. We're so divided in our Congress and the Senate that there's no room to compromise or to meet in the middle or have bipartisanship or anything like that. So when the president gets up there, he does executive orders. He don't have to have Congress's approval. Now, the problem with executive orders, they're good till the next president comes, and he can throw all them executive orders out. That's why you can swing. Whenever Biden came into office, he got rid of most every one of Trump's executive orders. As soon as Trump came into office, he got rid of all of Biden's. So it just kind of swings from one side to the other like that and continues like that. That's kind of what was taking place here. Hezekiah did a lot of great things. He tore down a lot of things that God was pleased with, that he tore them down. And as soon as Manasseh came up, he rebuilt them. Hezekiah would build it, Manasseh would tear it down. Hezekiah would tear it down, Manasseh would build it back up. Just the opposite, doing everything that was done before him. He forsook the Lord. They used to say, as farmers around here, because it gets so hot in the summer and the soil's so sandy, the water doesn't stay there long. We're only about 3 days away from a drought at all times. Well, the church is only one generation away from apostasy if we don't hang on and present the truth. Here's the second thing he did. He worshiped the false gods. He's not just building things for the false gods. He's worshiping them. And he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. This is Manasseh, the leader of the country, the king. I read this the other day. It's hard to imagine, but this took place in November the 10th, 2013. This started, and there's been many others since then. This happened in Los Angeles, California. A new church opened up. Several hundred people were there. Families were there, children, besides just couples. And they started popping up around America. It was started by two men, Sanderson Jones and Pippa Evans from Great Britain. And it's called atheist churches. They said, we don't want to miss out on church. We love a lot of things that happen at church. We love the good music, the harmony, the choirs, the singing. We love to hear the testimonials of people. We love that people are trying to have a better life, trying to live better and trying to do this. We just don't believe in God behind any of it. So they started atheist churches. It just boggles my mind what happens next. So he worshiped, but Manasseh went ahead and worshiped false gods. He wasn't just building things up. He was participating in the worship of the pagans. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord. So he's not just putting up pagan worship centers. He's taking the house of God now and desecrating it. Look at verse 4 and 7. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. Verse 7, he even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Wow. He's really desecrating the temple of God now. Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire before God. God barbecued them and struck them dead. I don't know what's going on here. He was getting into the occult. In the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it says so many things, and the death penalty for many people that were involved in the occult. But look at what was going on, some of the occultic practices that Manasseh was allowing and bringing in 2 Kings 21, 6 through 9. This is Manasseh. He made his son pass through the fire, practicing soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave her fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Wicked, wicked. He offered his sons in sacrifice to the false gods. Look at verse 6. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire, the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. I tell you, it's hard for me to comprehend this kind of stuff. And I usually can't think about it long. It makes me too mad, and so I just get off of it. I can't imagine that kind of darkness. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 3 talks about the last days. One of the descriptions of the last days would be without natural affection. I think one of the most unnatural things in the world is what we're doing to kids. From abortion to allowing kids to be trafficked, and it's a $1 billion industry. The mutilation of children. If my little child wants to change or have an operation, we'll let them. That's up to them. Pedophilia and all this kind of stuff. I can't comprehend all that's going on and how deep and how low we can go. The American Eagle Foundation said this: it's unlawful to pursue, hunt, take a bald or a golden eagle, dead or alive, or any part, including their feathers, their mess up their nest or egg thereof, a fine of $100,000 to $200,000, and up to a year in jail if you kill a baby eagle in the egg. But we got millions that don't have no problem with killing a baby in a womb. Somebody's got to explain that. That makes no sense, no common sense anywhere. I can't even comprehend all the children that's being trafficked and so forth. But 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are historical books, and they tell us what was going on during the time of the kings, the time of the divided kingdom. Okay, I told you that Manasseh had a son, Amon, and he only lasted 2 years, and they assassinated him. But then Josiah came along. Josiah was a godly king. Look at 2 Kings 23:7. And he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. This was the homosexuality and so forth. That were in the house of the Lord. They put that in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden images, or for the wooden image. Here's another one, 2 Kings 23:25. This is Josiah. He's changing what Manasseh did. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart. This is Josiah. With all his soul, with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. He was a good man and a godly king. But look at 26 and verse 27. Nevertheless, no matter how good this Josiah was, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. He's going back a generation. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I've removed Israel and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. All because of what Manasseh did for 50-something years. All right, let's look at the new life of Manasseh. I just want you to understand this, how wicked the man was. Manasseh's capture and imprisonment. Now we're back in our text. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. God was still speaking all this time, but nobody was listening. And so he brought the Assyrians against Manasseh and his people and captured Manasseh. Does God use the enemy to come against his own people sometimes? To discipline and chastise him, he'll use whatever it takes. But he's doing this now. Manasseh hadn't been rejecting God for a day or a month or a week or a year. He's been doing this for decades, rejecting and doing everything. When does God give up on a person? Boy, I don't know. I know one thing, his mercy is everlasting. And every time you reject God, when you're running from God, when you don't come out and say, God, get out of my life, but you just ignore him, you're rejecting him. People don't realize that. Each time he reaches out and you don't respond, you are responding. It's like the man that was sitting on the fence trying to decide between the Lord and the devil which way he was going to go with his life. He was sitting on the fence, and the Lord came by and said, what are you going to do? Have you made up your mind? He said, I'm trying to choose. Then a little while later, the devil came by and said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm trying to choose between you and the Lord. He said, well, come on with me, because you're sitting on the fence, and I own the fence. So if you hadn't made a choice for the Lord, you're already a choice. You already made your choice for me. Sometimes God calls out to you, and it gets louder and more difficult. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Okay. The Syrians captured him. They put a hook in his nose. That was common in those days to humiliate him and lead him like an animal. And now he's fixing to go to prison. He's going to spend time in jail. Now watch how he turns around when he goes to jail, goes to prison, verse 12 and then verse 13. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication. This is God now. Heard his supplication, brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. God changed his life. He had lost his power, lost his wealth, lost his position, lost his pride, been shaking his fist in the face of God for all these decades, hit rock bottom, humbled himself, been rebelling against everything mom and daddy had always said, and they've probably gone on and they're dead now, but he finally humbled himself. God doesn't play hard to get. If you come with humility and brokenness, he's reaching out to you, I can tell you that. One day, I'd like to do a series on the mighty conversions in the Bible. The people that just had a 180-degree turnaround in their life. I can think of some of them. I think of Matthew and Zacchaeus. Both of them were tax collectors. Both of them worked for the government, collecting taxes and putting most of it in their pocket. That ain't happen. That wouldn't happen today, though, because we're a lot more sophisticated than that. Anyway, and those both of those boys turned around completely. Matthew wrote the book of Matthew. Zacchaeus, he had a conversion. He said, Lord, if I've taken anything from any man wrongfully, I'll turn it back to him fourfold or whatever. Quite a conversion. Jesus went in John chapter 4 to a woman at the well. He stopped there while the disciples went in to get some food and supplies. He stopped at the well. It was hot. And asked this woman, give him something to drink, if you would. Struck up a conversation with her, and he says, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know. You've had five, and the one you're shacked up with now is not your husband. And she said, uh-oh, this guy's a prophet. Anyway, her life was turned around just like that when she had an encounter. Somebody said she went for a drink of water and left with the whole well. And that's the way it is when you get the Lord. I think of people like the thief on the cross. He's wasted his life, not even in jail no more. They're putting him to death, and he cries out, and he went to paradise in a matter of hours. Think of people like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, religious man. He'd be like a Muslim terrorist doing what he could do in the name of God. He thought he was doing what God would have him to do, to go out and arrest Christians, bring them in, persecute them, take them out of their homes and everything. He thought that was pleasing to God, just like a Muslim terrorist. And he had a conversion on the Damascus Road, and we know the rest of that story. Let's look at Manasseh's conversion. This guy was so wicked. Look what changed whenever he humbled himself and cried out to God. His attitude changed. You have to humble yourself if you're going to let God change your life. You're going to have to humble yourself. Pride probably keeps more people out of heaven than anything else. Just proud, just don't want to admit, just don't want to admit to yourself that you've hit bottom, that you don't have the answers, that you've made a mess or whatever. If you can't admit it, you're not going to ever receive his grace. You're going to have to humble yourself. His worship changed. Look at verse 15 through 17. He took away the foreign gods. Now he's starting to change now. And the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings, been offering children, and now he's given peace offerings, thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. But he changed the worship. He's wanting to make restitution. I really believe that's a big thing. When people really get their life right with God, you cannot do things to earn your salvation. But if God changes your heart, you'll want to make things right where you made it wrong if you have a way. You'll want to offer love and forgiveness and repay debts and do things like that. That is something that just shows a person's heart's been changed. I believe in that with all my heart. You think of all the people. He could lay there at night and think of all the kids that he had thrown into the fire. in sacrifice, living with that on his heart. But the Lord can change your heart. Don't wallow around in self-pity. Don't just live there and beat yourself up the rest of your life. You got to receive what God has for you. His worship changed. Now, here's Manasseh's message to us. There are two things to us we can learn from this. Don't give up on your loved ones. Those that you feel like they're just going farther and farther and deeper and deeper and farther into darkness or whatever, God still reaches out. See, there's nobody in this world any more wicked than that man right there was. Nobody. And he didn't just do wicked things. He led nations, led millions over his ministry or over his kingdom into idolatry and so forth. Number two, if you're one of those closer to Manasseh, there's hope for you. Some people say, I just don't believe God could ever forgive me for all that I've done. His mercy, his love. Don't underestimate the love of God. Don't underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus. Don't underestimate, don't listen to the lies of hell. There's a God. If there's a God in heaven, there's a price that's been paid. No matter who you are or where you've come from, God can reach you. I can tell you that. And a lot of times, Brother Everett said it in Sunday, a lot of times those that come from the deepest pit, when God turns them around, they rise high. I look at it like this. Everybody knows what a slingshot is, a piece of wood with a rubber band or some kind of rubber. If you were going to shoot something up in the air, the more you pull that thing down, the higher it'll go up. And a lot of people that come from the deepest, darkest hole in life, when God gets a hold of their heart, they go the highest with the Lord. Whoever was forgiven much, loved much a lot of times. And so don't ever forget that. Let me tell you a little story about the power of a changed life, and I'm going to stop. Pastor Steve Yeschek from Crystal Lake, Illinois, talking about his sister got converted, and she was wild and woolly. He said she was a party animal. We tried to reach her for the Lord. She wasn't just enjoys life and liked to party. She was just flat wild. He said there was nothing that she wouldn't do or nothing she hadn't done. I don't care what you think it was. She had done it. She was just that wild. She had no shame. We tried to witness to her. She laughed it off and kept on life living like that. But at age 44, her world crashed. Two things happened to her when she hit 44. She was told by the doctor she had breast cancer. Number two, she was told by her husband he found somebody else and he was leaving her. So her world stopped in one day. She was all alone with nothing. He said she gave her heart to Jesus, had a true conversion. She wasn't playing games with God, because you have never seen a life turn around like that. She ran just as hard after God as she ran after the party and sin and everything else she used to do. She was just on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed God's going to heal her, but he didn't. And 10 days before she died, she got out of the hospital. She wanted to be baptized. At the baptism service, she wanted to give her testimony before they baptized her. She gave her testimony. The impact was felt by all. Her 84-year-old father got saved. Her ex-husband was in the audience, got saved. Many nieces, her former classmate who was New Ager, got saved. Her aunt, her sister, and many others. 10 days later, they were doing her funeral. At her funeral, she wrote a message to be read to the congregation, describing what she'd come from and what the Lord had done for her. 100 more people give their life to Jesus from her testimony. Don't underestimate the power of a changed life. It really makes a difference. Now, I want to close out differently today, just to give us a visual picture of what God can do no matter where you've come from. I want you to do this. If you're here today as a Christian, you received Jesus Christ as a young child, possibly, and you've lived your life for the Lord ever since you received him as a child, I want you to stand down here. Anybody that give your heart to Jesus as a child, in the best of your ability, you've tried to live for him ever since then. Now, if that doesn't apply to you, don't come on that. I got 3 more. These are people that give their heart to Jesus early and served Him from then on. All right? Here's the next category. This is my category here now. You came to Christ. You were a pretty good person in your eyes. You went to church and all this, but you'd never been born again, but you were just a church going, tried to live a good life. You really didn't know if you needed God because you went to church and things like that. If that describes you, you come down here. You are a good church goer, but never were born again for a long time. And maybe it was later in life. Y'all might need to come down a little closer to the... I don't know if we'll get everybody down here. If you're not coming down here at all, then we know where you stand. That's okay, too. How many came to Christ earlier in your life, but you backslid and lived most of your life backslid? You knew you were wrong, but you've come back to Christ in latter years. There's people in all categories. Come on, best you can on down here. It's kind of crowded. What we're seeing is God accepts and receives us at all stages of life. And the final one is, you may say, well, this might have been where I should have came down. I don't know. You've never really lived your life for Jesus. You wasn't raised in church. You were bound up with bondages and addictions and everything. And you made an absolute mess of your life. You wasn't a Manasseh, but your life was more like that. But Jesus turned your life around. Anybody fall in that category? You make your way. All I'm saying is this. Whether you give Him your heart as a young child, whether you're a religious person, didn't really need Him, you felt like you were good enough, whether you're somebody that knew Him and backslid and lived your life apart from Him for decades maybe, or whether you were somebody that wasn't raised around church and you just lived an ungodly life to the depths of sin, He still welcomed you when you repented and you humbled yourself and you cried out to Him. We got a lot to be praising God about. We may not look at ourselves as a Manasseh, but His blood flows to the lowest valley, to the highest mountain. Would you just take a moment, if you're here today and you say, I can't honestly say that I've given my life to Jesus. I'm here. I'm on the fence. You know who the fence belongs to. I've already told you that. I want you to see this visual anyway and see wherever you fit in, God's still waiting with loving arms. Would you join me and let's pray? Let's praise Him first of all. Thank Him. He took us where we were. He didn't give us up on us when we turned and walked away and sowed our wild oats and everything else we did. He put up with us when we were religious and didn't need Him and thought we could do it without Him and His cross didn't mean that much to us. And when we're bound in sin and the depth of depravity, He still reached out to us when we reached up to Him. Father, we praise You today. God, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. We thank You for a love that will not let us go. We thank You that You pursue us. We're the 99 may be in the sheepfold, but You're coming after us. If we'll just stop and look and turn with a heart, You'll run to us. Like a father running to a prodigal son, we praise You, Lord, for grace and love and mercy. We're here because of that. We thank You for the cross. May we never lose sight of where You brought us from. Whatever our testimony is, whatever our history is, You brought us from there, and we were made to see the light, and You brought us out of a life of darkness. Thank You, God, for that love. And if there's any here today that's still wandering and still battling between choices, I pray God get a hold of their heart and they can come and receive the same grace and same love. We love You, Lord. Thank You for a love that did not let us go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn around and look at all these people that came to Jesus one way or another. Praise God. God.